verses 18 through 24, and it can be found in the Pew Bible on page 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh."
Thanks, Paige. Now, I've often wondered as well. God trotted out those animals, and that aardvark came walking along there, and Adam just kind of went, aardvark, which means, what in the world is that? No. You know, I generally don't often speak to one primary group of folks, and what we're talking about today, while it is pointed particularly to folks who are married or contemplating such, there are, I think, applications in other ways, and I also hope that perhaps some of this will even allow for those whose spouses are no longer with us the possibility of reflection on good things in the marriage and the family that were had. But this is a message pointed primarily to those folks who are married or who are considering such. And the thoughts today are some from which I hope we can all learn, but I do want us to reflect on what it takes to be soul mates. And the question mark in the bulletin, in the title, is intentional. Vicki asked me the other week when I handed her these and was telling her I'd already done all these sermons and what this was about. She said, "Well, what are you going to do if by the time you finish, some folks realize they're not soulmates?" And I said, "Well, I guess my counseling load goes up." But that's not the purpose, and I hope that's not what will happen. And by the way, no, we are not going to hike the Appalachian Trail to Argentina. It doesn't go that far, in spite of what the former governor said. I still remember very, very vividly being in East Lawn Baptist Church almost 36 and a half years ago, nervously waiting to enter and to be married to Mary Jondrell from Bridgeport, Connecticut. We had met in mid-June 1974, and here we were on December the 31st, 1974, about to walk in and pledge our love and ourselves to each other. This life-changing event meant that I would never again only have me to think about and to consider. I prayed that she would never regret walking in this particular day. Not sure that there haven't been times where she wondered. And then we walked in together. Yes, the old wives' tale that you don't see each other before the ceremony if you want it to last. I guess the jury's still out after 36 and a half years. We'll have to wait and see. There have been truly great peaks in these 36 plus years. Because she and I are both so delightful to be around. I've told some of you before that when I saw her, I said, good looking, nice, witty, I'm the guy for her. Part of the laws and the lasting is because sometimes we're also hard to live with. Well, at least I am. So we've got highs and lows. We've got good times. We've got tough times. And yet, marriages are about that, are they not? Because why? We are human beings. We are humans. We are not perfect. There was only one perfect. And none of us are. You know, nobody sat us down and told us what work a good marriage takes. We had examples in parents and others, but nobody sat us down and told us just the amount of work that marriage takes. And you really can't just read a book and it'll be just fine. As I tell couples when we talk and when I counsel, marriage is not just finding the right partner, it is being the right partner. It is not thinking of yourself first, but thinking of someone else, always before self. So how do we go from the euphoria of wedding day, bliss and optimism, to truly being soulmates? Yes, the flowers here are because Mary directed a wedding and a reception yesterday, and these are just some of the flowers that were there, and they said, take them, put them in church. And I actually performed the ceremony yesterday. And so we had talked about, with that couple, I had talked over and over about what it truly takes to be married and to work on a good marriage and being soulmates. I also ask potential couples two questions right up front. After I ask how you met, then I will say, turn to one and I will say, okay, you get to go first. What is the first thing that attracted you to so-and-so? And of course, they're nervous and they're trying to think. And I tell them, don't think about it, just tell me what's the first thing. And they think it's not fair because this other person then gets to answer the same question, but they've had time to think about it. And so then I turn with my second question to the other person and say, you get to go first this time. Tell me, what is the one thing that most annoys you or gets on your last nerve about so-and-so? That's generally a little more stressful time than the first question. And then the turnabout is fair play. Because, unfortunately, many people will overlook the shortcomings before the wedding, but after the marriage, suddenly the shortcomings become faults. Faults that can create fault lines within the relationship. It's a story about the bride and the groom who went on their honeymoon, and that night the groom took his wonderful, beautiful bride by the hand, to whom he had just pledged his life and she hers to his, to him, and said, now that we're married, dear, I hope you won't mind if I mention a few little defects I've noticed about you. She looked at him and smiled and said, not at all, honey. It was those little defects that kept me from getting a better husband. So I really wonder oftentimes how many couples really have an idea of what they were getting into and what they were in for. Marriage is not for kids. And I've often said we need to put a sign over the door adults only when a wedding takes place, because it's not about playing house. It's about being home, if at all possible, working together. Many couples approach marriage and the idea of what it will be like with excitement, joy, and a really often a giddy kind of an attitude, right? Except for those bridezillas that are overwhelmed with the tension. It's not bad to have that kind of giddy attitude because it can help reduce some of the tensions about the planning of the wedding and the reception and everything else. People enjoy being the objects of so much attention. The first days, weeks, or months go so well, and then comes the big day. The first real argument. The first fight. And then, I never knew I could get so angry at someone I thought I loved. I'm not going to ask if anybody's ever had a thought like that run through your head. Statistically, by the way, the first 18 months to 2 years are when most marriages that do not last now end. And that's sad. It really is sad. And it's something on which we all need to work. Not just those who enter marriage, not just those who are married, but all of us who are around them need to be more caring and more alert to help in good ways, not to interject, but to be there, to be a presence. And before you know it, one or both persons begin unloading the war chest. I also tell couples, do not have a war chest or a duffel bag where you stuff all of the, well, you know, your mama said that and it really grated. I'm going to wait. And one day, I'm going to drop that hand grenade on the floor and you'll have to deal with it. Because those are hurtful things. They're not things that bring us together. One little boy answered a question in church one day. The minister was preaching on marriage and the family, and at the children's sermon, he thought he would talk a little bit about that, and he said, you know, I'm going to be talking later about marriage and the family. He looked at the row full of children and said, what do y'all think God says about marriage? And one little boy immediately said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a true story, by the way. First of all, we need to think about what we're doing. What we're doing before and all throughout our lives together in the marriage. Because, you know, after big blow-ups, there are always damages all over the place. And not just when items get thrown at each other and broken. Feelings are shredded. The joyfulness of each other is tossed into the corner. Oftentimes, sulking occurs and communication fails. The relationship is now altered, and we sometimes, well, rather often, don't know how to fix what is broken, do we? And trust me, I don't have all the answers. This is something we have to work together on. The relationship is altered. I also tell couples, and we have tried to live by this, you've probably heard it before in various ways, never go to bed angry. Even if it takes all night, try to work it out. Because what happens when you go to bed angry is things stew and they seethe, and you just might wake up in the morning stark, raving, foaming at the mouth, mad. Work on things together. Work on things together. It takes work and commitment to your spouse first and to yourself second, in order to regain the joy you had before the conflict. Conflicts in marriage do not just fix themselves. Marriage is work. And yet marriage can be the most sublime of times in life. Anything worth having is worth working for, as my grandfather used to say. And I think that's especially true when we're sharing lives with someone else. While you may think your marriage was made in heaven, the work here on earth determines what it truly is. The work we do here on earth determines what it truly is and what it becomes. Like the old man who said, on the day of a reception for he and his wife's 50th wedding anniversary, someone walked in and was talking about how wonderful it was that they had been married so long. And he said, well, when we got married 50 years ago, I didn't have any idea the better could be so good and the worse could be so bad. And yet, he said, only by working with each other has the better gotten even better and the worse isn't so bad. So what does the biblical text say about this? And this is not easy. The biblical text says that, first of all, we must leave parents. That's a tough one sometimes. It also says, and my translation says cling, but the old translations say a man will cleave to his wife. We must cleave to each other, that is, cling to each other. And we must commit to life together, for life together. Doesn't mean that all marriages are going to last. Unfortunately, many will not. But it gives a better than average chance that they will. The Apostle Paul says to submit yourselves one to the other. Mutual submission, mutual commitment. That's the key ingredient in all marriages. It's the key ingredient in all of the three things just mentioned. It's the key ingredient to become soulmates. And quite frankly, it's also the key ingredient for we as church family to be together. Mutual submission. So first, God comes and gives the man this opportunity to name the animals. We have relationship here in Genesis chapter 2, as opposed to in Genesis chapter 1, you've got the mysterious speaking everything into existence out of nothing. But here, that God who is powerful enough to do that wants relationship, has relationship, and wants to establish relationships among people. And the first of those is between the man and the woman. No, we don't have fewer ribs, guys, than ladies. Not in general. But this whole incident of talking about the woman being taken from the rib speaks of that closeness that we are to have. As the Talmud records, woman was not taken from man's head that he lord over her, nor from his feet that she be trod upon, but from his side that she walk beside him and be a helper with him. That's the purpose of describing this incident with the rib. One rabbi taught that that was the only place God could take a bone without crippling the man and to leave him healthy. So first of all, leave the parents. That doesn't mean that you got to move all the way across the country, although sometimes that might be the best route. But what that means is that in leaving the parents, they're no longer number one in your life. This person to whom you have committed your life and with whom you have committed to live together is to be number one. We don't always do this, but that is to be the physical, the emotional life that you have is now given over to this other person, not parents any longer. The interesting thing is that in ancient Hebrew society, well, many ancient Middle Eastern societies, but especially in ancient Hebrew society, women were expected to leave. I mean, it was expected. The women are leaving their parents and leaving their family behind. The instructions here to leave are to get husbands to understand what the wife was already doing, that for her the husband was now more important than her family, but it was also to get the husband to understand that he needs to do the same and to see his wife as the most important person within his life. To cleave or cling. That old word cleave, I was looking at it when I was writing this some weeks ago, and I said, it says, see, leave. Well, it does. To cleave means see, leave, and cling to each other. Leave behind those other things, because cleaving means to share, to care, to give, to receive, to have a love that complements, complements, but a part of complementing also means that you will complement. Look for the good and find the good and build on the good together. It's kind of like the old movie, which I saw far too many times, and not wanting to put any ideas into anyone's head, thank God, haven't seen in a long time. You know that movie where the little kid says, did you know the human head weighs 8 pounds? Jerry Maguire. And when Jerry Maguire comes walking in late in the movie and says to Renee Zellweger, when Tom Cruise comes in and says to her, you complete me. That's what it means to cleave. To find yourself completing, but also being completed by. And if you're going to complete someone else, that means you give up self for them first. It means seeking to be on the same page, on the same plane, to understand and share the struggles and the celebrations. Understanding that you will challenge each other to leave behind the worst while striving for the best. It means being a confidant and a best friend. As I often say in wedding ceremonies, and I will give 4, 5, 6 different ceremonies to the couple. We'll talk about them, tell them go away, look at it, see what you like, don't like, we move it around, change it. But very often, we come back and I remind them that in marriage, you are each other's lover, teacher, critic, and best friend. And we do all of this speaking things in love, risking ourselves and finding that perhaps we're not living up to what we should. But we do that with mutual commitment and most of all a mutual respect. Mutual respect should lead to mutual submission, and we emphasize till death parts us. That is the ideal. That is the ideal, that you leave parents behind because this person now to whom you cleave, you cling, becomes more important. Your souls, your spirits, your energies begin to function more on the same plane as you walk together. That is the ideal, though sometimes divorce becomes the only option when a marriage becomes a war zone with no demilitarized zone. But part of doing all of this is to make sure that we keep a spiritual center as well. To be soulmates, we should experience a spiritual center. To seek that true spirituality and not just a facade or a shallow show up and show it. Pastor, longtime pastor, Robert Fulgham wrote, and I quote, "I always tell couples to pay more attention to what has gone on in their talking time before the big day." In other words, what do you talk about? When couples come to me for a second marriage, they've always spent more of their time and energy on that talking time and are a lot less concerned about the big day than they were the first time. True companionship in the kitchen around supper time is vastly more important than the color of the bridesmaids' dresses. Good company and friendship count more than good looks. Marrying a frog is fine if you really like the frog a whole lot and don't expect princely transformations. When we spend time talking and connecting on not just a physical level, but an emotional level and a spiritual level together, the love tends to be richer and deeper and wiser. That is from the book, "It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It." There's a little story about that. It has nothing really to do with marriage, I guess, but there was an alcoholic that ended up getting burned in the bed because of a cigarette that was lit in the bed, and he went before the judge, and the judge said, "Why in the world were you smoking in bed?" He said, "Judge, I wasn't smoking in bed. It was on fire before I even laid down." But sometimes we do get into those situations where perhaps it was on fire before we got there. But in those situations, that is also where we especially need to come together around that spiritual center, seeking to uplift each other physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way possible. When we find that these things are truly part of our lives together, and when we work daily, then we truly find, as the text says, the man said at last, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman, for she came from Ish, man." And the interesting thing is that after this incident, we find that it is woman who then gives birth to man. And together, by working, we can truly find that perhaps we do have our soulmate. Our soulmate who understands and shares the struggles and the celebrations. Who will sometimes challenge us to leave behind the worst and strive for the best. Who will be our confidant and our best friend, who will risk constructively speaking in love so that we might be better together. Out of mutual commitment and mutual respect for God and for each other. As I said earlier, this is predominantly for folks who are or have been or are contemplating marriage, but the same principles apply to we as church family. When we approach our relationships and all of our relationships with mutual commitment and mutual respect, then we too will find that we connect on more than just the level of coming and sharing in services together. But we will find ourselves in life together. May we pray. Our most gracious God, we do come before you, thanking you that you provide for us in so many different ways. So many times we forget and become selfish rather than selfless. Help us to truly be soulmates. Help us to truly be not only committed to you, but committed to each other. Help us to do so in love and mutual respect. But most of all, help us to live lives that reflect your love and your care within us for each other. Give us stronger homes. Give us stronger marriages. Give us a stronger church so that our world might truly live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment is hymn number 139, Great is Thy Faithfulness. As we sing, our altar is open for any commitment that you might make. Any commitment to God, any commitment to God's kingdom, whether that be a first-time profession of faith publicly, affiliating with our fellowship, or committing ourselves anew together as church and as family. Hymn number 139, Great is Thy Faithfulness.